Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully for the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him in psalms, rejoicing. And that's such an important part of the Christian's life. It should be something that we do naturally. But you know, some time over the period of years, maybe some of that rejoicing has been lost. If you turn your Bibles to the book of Psalm, chapter 89, and we're going to just read verses 15 and 16. The psalmist writes, "In your name they shall rejoice, or in your name they rejoice all day long, and in your righteousness they are exalted, for you are the glory of their strength, and in your favor your horn is exalted." Boy, I'll tell you, rejoicing is such a good thing to do. We have so many reasons to rejoice. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Y'all heard that, right? If you love me, keep my commandments. You know, in Mark 16:16, Jesus, one of the commands is to be baptized, to believe and be baptized. In John chapter 13 and verse 34, Jesus said that we have to love. That's one of the commandments. In Hebrews 10:25, He tells us not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together. In 2 Timothy 2:15, He tells us to rightly divide the word of truth. In Mark 11:25, Jesus, He tells us to forgive. That's a commandment. To pray is a commandment. To be salt and light is a commandment. To fear God is a commandment. And also to honor your father and mother. These are commandments. They're all commands. But the commandment in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16 sometimes takes a back seat. Sometimes people don't quite get it. That it's a command. Just like love the Lord your God with all your mind and strength and heart, with all your soul. You know, it's binding on Christians. And you can't find it anywhere else more exciting than it is His right there. Rejoice always, Paul said. But sadly, some Christians, I believe, that they fall short of carrying out this command in their lives. And it's apparent often as we go through our day-to-day lives how you know, somebody asks you, "How are you doing?" And the right response is, "I'm doing so good that it hurts. If I was doing any better than I am right now, they'd be naming holidays after me. I have Jesus as my Lord and Savior. What do you mean, how am I doing?" But oftentimes, even Christians might just turn that tide a little bit. And they might say things like, "Well, you know, honestly, I'm not feeling too good today. And you know, life is really dragging me down. And I'm just not enjoying my job. And I just wish things could be better." Da, 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 da. What happened to the rejoicing? Admittedly, it could be the preacher's fault if you're not rejoicing. Okay, I admit that. It could be the preacher's fault. Preachers need to find ways to engage you into the message. They need to find ways to make the audience and entreat them, but not forgetting the commands of convincing, rebuking, and exhorting with all long-suffering and patience. You know, if it's the preacher across the board, everybody's going to suffer. And if that's the case, maybe it's time to have that preacher move on. And I'm hoping that you're not thinking about me right now. But you know, what is it that many Christians just don't seem to have the joy in worship, the joy in their day-to-day lives? And there might be different reasons. Tonight, we want to look at a few reasons that might be dragging you down, things that might be robbing you of your joy. And as we begin, let's just look at joy very quickly, defining, understanding the word joy. The Greek word for joy is chara, and it means to joy, to delight, to have gladness. You know, it is closely related to charis, which is the word for grace, and charisma, which is the word for gift. The grace and the gift, they produce joy in the Christian. Joy is our response to the gift given. Zondervan says that the emotion excited by experience, by expectation or the acquisition of good. I think every Christian in this room tonight has expectation of an acquisition of good. Jesus is going to come back from heaven. How much more could we ever ask for when it comes to our joy? There are relationships between joy and the gift. You know, we show our joy in direct response to the value of the gift received. The greater the value that is placed on a gift, the greater our joy. Where's your joy coming from? Example, if I offered to give you all a penny tonight, you're all sitting there going, mm-hmm. What if I offered to give you $100? Now you're saying things like, well, that's nice. Keep on, Dave. Well, what if I offered to give you something even greater than that? What if I offered to give you a mansion? Not just a house, a mansion. You'd be saying, wow, that's fantastic. Now you're talking, preacher. Keep it up. Can you see how the response to your joy and the emotions behind that joy, when properly directed in proportion to the way you evaluate the gift? If we're talking about Jesus, if we're talking about everlasting life, we should be happy. Right? Well, that's not always the case, but think about this gift. Y'all know what that is. Right? Jesus died. He died. But He didn't stay dead. Jesus came out of that grave 3 days later. He walked and talked among people and made people who were miserable, sad, and sorrowful to have great joy in their hearts. People who were hiding and cowering down in Jerusalem, who walked right back out on those streets and preached Jesus, they had joy. And they rejoiced always. He's risen. He's not dead. And He's the resurrection and the life. We need to have joy in our hearts. There's no other word that can accurately define the relationship between this amazing gift and our rejoicing, other than rejoice. When Christ is who is your life appears, guess what? You'll appear with Him. Rejoice. How could you not rejoice at that thought? Jesus said, in My Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. You're going to be there. Rejoice. Ain't nobody at all that can take that kind of joy away. Because He's eternal. What He did is eternal. What He did is for every single day, minute, hour, the rest of your life on this earth until He comes again. And there's no reason. You know, when we talk about defining and understanding joy, apply this principle to the joy Christians should have. What has God given us? You know, it may be easier to talk about the things that He hasn't given us. James says that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, James 1:17. Everything. You know? There's unconditional love, John 3:16. His grace, Ephesians 1:6. And the most valuable gift that God has ever given us is the gift of eternal life, Romans 6:23. It's the gift of God. Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Rejoice. This involves freedom. freedom from condemnation, freedom from sin, freedom through Jesus, through His blood, the fellowship that we have with God, the fellowship that we have with Jesus, the fellowship that we have with the Holy Spirit, the fellowship that we have with one another. Listen, with the hope of everlasting life with God doesn't make you joyous. I don't know what will. Secondly, we don't appreciate the magnitude of our sin. That'll take away our ability to rejoice. If we don't appreciate the magnitude of sin in this world, you know, Christians who possess this great gift and they're not really joyous, maybe they don't quite understand the relationship between sin and salvation. You know, perhaps that's one reason, because we don't appreciate what sin does. We don't appreciate that all sin is unrighteousness, 1 John 5:17. We don't appreciate the fact that nothing that is unrighteous will inherit the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 6:9. But we're just focused on sin and we allow sin to be a part of our life. Listen, get rid of it. Don't mistake any kind of sin whatsoever. Because you cannot be happy with that hanging over your head. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot hear. His hand is not shortened that He cannot save. Nor is His ear heavy that He can't hear. It's our sin that separate us from joy. And so let's not let that be a part of it. You know, how it separates us from God? Because it causes us to be an offense to Him. And when we know that we're doing something that isn't quite right, it's hurting us too. How it can condemn us to spiritual death is something we all recognize, right? We've all sinned and fallen short. We know that anyone who sins, any of the sins that are listed in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18, their part will be with the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So don't let sin get in between you and joy. And we ask ourselves often, how can this be? Perhaps we look at the world's point of view, the way the world looks at sin, you know. Sin isn't all that bad. Whatever it was that I did, it just wasn't that bad. I'm a good person. And you know, we get into the habit of saying, I'm sorry. How about repenting? Knowing that God's pleased with you. You know, instead, we should be looking at it from God's point of view. It's a transgression. All sin is against God. It's that simple. And it will rob you of your joy. There is no way to come and worship with something hanging over you and feel good about the worship. It just doesn't happen. You have to get rid of it. You have to either repent or make amends, reconciliation, whatever it is. Because just one sin makes you guilty of all, James said in chapter 2 and verse 10 and 11. One sin. It's an epidemic is what it becomes when, and then all of a sudden everybody's doing it. And sin is just terrible. And so don't let any kind of sin whatsoever, doesn't matter what it is. I don't want to list them. You know what sins are. Just don't let a sin get between you and the great joy in the Lord. Another thing, people don't truly appreciate the magnitude of the gift. Until we realize the terribleness of sin, we don't really appreciate the magnificence and appreciate the salvation from sin that God offers us. And it leads us perhaps to the real main reason why sometimes we just don't rejoice. We don't truly appreciate what Jesus has done. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, all things are of God. And He is the one who has reconciled us to Himself through Christ Jesus. That's what God did. He reconciled. He made all things right. He fixed everything through the blood of Christ. That's a big thing. But God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. And we need to understand and appreciate everything that Jesus did on our behalf. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 17, guess what? We're all new creations in Christ. Appreciate that. We're a new creature in Christ. All old things have passed away, and behold, all things are made new. And we can rejoice at that. But if we don't understand it, our rejoicing is going to be askew. You know, that ought to just make anybody want to jump and say amen. It may anybody want to just rejoice. And that is if we understand the magnitude of what Jesus has done for us. And I think we do. You know, we're reconciled back. And in Christ, all things are new. And until we realize the terribleness of sin, we're not going to appreciate the salvation. It's pretty straightforward. So how can this be the case? Our joy won't be complete if we never take the time to contemplate and understand it. You know? There are people that can quote Scripture upside down, backwards, and sideways. But they're not happy. Because they don't have a depth and an understanding. Jesus, you know, He said in John 15:11, He says that these things I have spoken to you that My joy may remain in you. These things I've spoken to you that My joy might remain in you and that your joy may be full. That's why He said all those things. That's why He did all those things. And we need to think hard on that all the time, contemplating, meditations. John, in his letter, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4, he said that all these things I write to you that your joy may be full. Meditate on that. Apply that. Knowledge and wisdom. Our joy won't be complete. It'll never be complete unless we understand this. We have to appreciate the terribleness of sin. Contrast that with the magnitude of the gift in Christ. You know, our joy won't be complete unless we learn and meditate and practice what Jesus taught. What His apostles wrote. Meditating day and night on the Scriptures. That'll really make it possible to rejoice. Instead, I think oftentimes we allow the influences of the world, the way of the world, to strain us and the world's standards to drag us down to where we start thinking about material things. You know, I had a family member that didn't get the Christmas bonus this year because of something that somebody did illegally in the company they work for. And very upset. My kids aren't going to have a big Christmas this year. Well, hey, kids were having great Christmases long before $1,000 checks were available. Where's your rejoicing coming from? Is it a new job, a promotion, a raise, a Christmas bonus, a new house, a new car, a new husband, a new wife? What's going to make you happy? How about the Browns winning? That would make somebody happy. But are those things greater to us than the awesome gift of salvation from sin? I don't think so. And I'm not suggesting that we, you know, clamp down and say, oh, we don't, nothing material, no gifts. And we should be thankful for everything that we have. But if we're not more thankful for the gifts of God, the giving, the prayers, the singing, the worship, the fellowship, the remembering the Lord until He comes, if we're not more thankful for what He's done for us, then we're askew. If we're not as joyful over the things of God as we are over getting a Christmas bonus, then we need to retrain our thinking. Don't let that rob you of your joy. Maybe there's, you know, other reasons. Seeking emotionalism is a real problem sometimes. In other words, we want to do whatever it is that makes me feel good. And there's certainly a danger in emotionalism. Emotionalism is where emotions rule instead of the Word of God. Right? Let the Word of God rule in your hearts. And it's often better, kind of a religion that is often better felt than told. Such emotionalism, you know, it manifests itself in worship that it's characterized by disorderly outbreaks of emotion. That's not what I'm talking about, rejoicing. We can be glad inside, we can say amen, we can rejoice through the service and rejoice with one another, rejoice with the fellowship, rejoice with the Lord, but we don't have to roll in the aisles. We don't have to be afraid of that either, because if we don't do it, we don't have to worry about it. You know, contrary to what is ordained by God in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 40, to let everything be done decently and in order, that command does not mean you can't rejoice. It doesn't mean you have to be stoned. It doesn't mean you can't feel good. It just means to do it decently and in order. You don't have to shout. You don't have to interrupt. I've been to services where, you know, there was a fellow sitting in the front pew, and every time the preacher opened his mouth, he'd go, "Amen, brother, preach it, brother." It's kind of hard to keep track of what's going on. That's not decent and in order. And you know what I'm talking about. Being overly emotional over what people say or do or think, that can rob us of our own ability to rejoice. There's certainly a danger in that. Danger on the other extreme, though, is dead formalism. That's a technical term. It means tradition. And it's, in which a little or no emotion is ever shown. Fear drives the heart. Fear of maybe going overboard. Fear of falling into some kind of charismatic and apostolic kind of worship. Whether in our singing, in our offering, in the message, prayers, an amen is not sinful. It's not wrong. Worship that does not involve the heart, it's just wrong. We worship God in spirit and truth. And the Lord is in me. He's in you. His Spirit dwells within us. And there's nothing wrong with praising God. Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 and 8. You know, and worship, Jesus speaking to hypocrites, he says, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying that these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain they do worship me." And why is it vain worship? Because their heart's not in it, and because they're teaching the doctrines of men as though it were doctrines of God. That's an error. But that's extreme if that's the motivation Because one can be quite absurd about being afraid. I heard a story, probably you've heard it too. There was a man, a congregation, and they're worshiping, and in walks a visitor. And he sits down. And the preacher, you know, he's preaching eloquently, that's me. Very eloquent, expressing God's love. And the visitor says, "Amen." And he draws a few stares from some of the members. They're like, "Whoa, what was that?" And the preacher goes on and he preaches that Jesus died for our sins and that we can go to heaven. And the visitor says, "Hallelujah." Again, more stares. Finally, the preacher, he states that through Jesus we have eternal life. And the man says, "Praise the Lord." Everybody's looking now. Everybody's in shock. The sermon's over. The message is over. And one of the members goes over to that newcomer and he says, "Listen, we don't praise the Lord here." Sounds kind of strange. We just need to be careful that we have joy and an orderly worship. What do the scriptures say? "Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God." We have every right to rejoice. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." We have every reason. "Rejoice in the Lord always," and again, I will say, rejoice. Singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Conclusion. A prayer of David. "Restore me the joy of your salvation." That was David. Allow the Word of God to do its work. "Your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." Be filled with joy. The Word of God teaches us that we have been called of God, called out of sin and its consequences, called into the wonderful relationship with God and Jesus, where all things are made new. Remember, God's gift is the joy, that natural reaction, and also a wonderful blessing. You know, indeed, blessed people who know the joyful sound, they walk in the Lord in the light of His countenance. And in His name, they rejoice all day long. And here in His righteousness, they are exalted. Psalm 89 again, verse 15 and 16. You know, you want that joy? It's available to everybody here tonight. To seek and understand and accept the gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that what you're looking for? Shouldn't the great value of this gift alone make us rejoice? Sure it should. Sure it should. Again, sin separates us from that joy. If we've not been baptized into Christ, we're still in our sins. You can't have the kind of joy that you can have in Christ. You just can't. It's not possible. Make that right. If we're walking in sin, we need to make that right, because that robs us of our joy too. You want joy tonight? The church is here to help you in any way that we can while we stand and sing.